I have never stood in this pulpit to proclaim the word of Christ, and it's really exciting. It's even more exciting to think about the fact that Wayne is down in contemporary worship, and I am here, and the Lord is with us both as we proclaim his truths from Scripture. Today we will look at the last section of Colossians. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 is where we'll focus in. This is our final sermon in a four-part series. Please open up your Bible to Colossians 4, chapter 4 and verse 2, and let us read the word of the Lord. He says to us here, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful." Will you pray with me? Lord, would you cover my mind so that all that I think is from you? And would you cover my lips so that everything I say will lift Jesus high? And will you help us all, Lord, and cover our hearts so that we might believe in our need and your all-sufficient grace? Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. I don't know if you know this about me, but you are in the presence of someone who has never missed a day of school in her entire life. On my graduation day, I got the somewhat coveted 12 years perfect attendance award. You see, my mom was a teacher, and so going to school is what we did. And you went to school unless you had a very good reason. And well, I never had a very good reason, except for that time when I had the chicken pox. That would have been a very good reason, but it was the week of standardized tests, and my teacher did not want me to miss. And so my mom took me to school where they quarantined me in the guidance counselor's office, and I took the test all by myself. I was what you might call devoted to school. I wish I could tell you I was equally devoted to prayer, but the truth is, I stink at it. I never missed a day of school, and yet there are so many days in my life where I miss that deep communion with our Lord. Honestly, my inconsistencies kind of make me mad, and I don't think that I'm alone in this. When I have talked to many of you, I find that you struggle with prayer as well. We give verbal assent to this idea that prayer is important and we should be doing it, but we hit the snooze button, or we find things to pack in the schedule. Things distract us, take precedence in our lives, take too much of our time and energy. You know, I'm kind of sad to admit to you that I find a little bit of comfort in those disciples who were with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And when Jesus asked them to keep watch and pray, they fall asleep. Their lack of devotion makes me feel a little less bad about my incompetence. At its core, I believe that one of the reasons we don't pray, there are many, but one of the reasons that we don't pray is because we don't recognize our helplessness without Jesus. We know that prayer is the way to talk to the Lord, but we're just not really sure why we need to do it all the time. We want to be able to do things on our own, don't we? To motivate ourselves, to work for our own good, to be the person God has called us to be, all by the power of self. You might remember that Toyota commercial of the man who was bringing in the groceries, and he puts them all over his arms, and he has every bag of groceries in his hand. And his wife looks at him and says, "Honey, you don't have to do that." And he said, "Yes, I do." This is how we come to life and faith, isn't it? We have this feeling in us that we have to do it on our own. We prize independence and autonomy. We interpret neediness as bad and self-sufficiency as supreme. But this is not the way of Christ, is it? Colossians 2 says that as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. So let me ask you a question. If you have received Jesus as Lord, how did you receive him? You received him in weakness, aware of your sin and your shame, needy, coming before the Lord for Him to do something for you that you cannot do for yourself. As it says in the hymn, Rock of Ages, nothing in my hands I bring, only to your cross I cling. In one of the parables, Jesus highlights this idea that we are needy in prayer. He says there was this man who had an unexpected guest in the middle of the night, and so he doesn't have anything to feed him. And so he goes to his neighbors and he knocks on the door and he asks for bread. And even when the man won't come, he continues to knock because he knows his need. He needs bread. And so finally, the neighbor is so frustrated that he opens the door and gives him as much bread as he needs. You see, we are like this man when we come to God. We are empty-handed, begging bread from a neighbor, utterly unable to supply for ourselves. You know, we were created for constant communion with God, to come for our daily bread, as we prayed earlier. We don't just start out needy in faith. No, it's by divine design that we continue to need God's provision and care. And I think that it's only when we recognize our neediness and God's sufficiency that we begin to devote ourselves to this practice of prayer. Jesus says it this way: apart from me, you can do nothing. And to this, the mature Christian nods, yes, Lord, apart from you, I can do nothing. When we recognize that we can't do anything, not any task, any face any problem, have any conversation, any grief, any moment without the Lord's help, then prayer becomes more like breath. Now, as many of you know, this March, Wayne and I welcomed a new child into our family. And May has taught me a lot about this concept of our need and God's all-sufficiency. When May wakes up in the morning, what is the first thing that she needs? She needs milk. And she's hungry. And so what does she do? She cries out to the one who can provide for her. And this is a cycle that continues all day long. She comes back to the fount. And I want to keep a little secret with you here. Who do you think that May wants to be near the most? Don't tell Wayne. She wants to be near me because I am the one that can provide for her every need. And this is the way of Christians as well. We should walk into each day recognizing our neediness and our powerlessness against the evil that is in this world. We cannot face it on our own strength. And so we cry out continually throughout the day, recognizing that God is the only one who can supply our need. The first Christian church, they recognized their need for God, and their devotion to Him came through in prayer. The book of Acts tells us over and over that the disciples devoted themselves to prayer. These same disciples, some of whom were sleeping in the Garden of Gethsemane, but something had changed in them. They had seen the risen Christ, and He had given them a mission, hadn't He? And they recognized that they were powerless on their own to fulfill the mission He had given them. There's this neat story in Acts chapter 12 where Peter is actually incarcerated because he is preaching the gospel. And the church gathers and they pray fervently at the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark. And they pray for his release. And an angel comes and he takes Peter out of the prison and he walks him out the city gates. And when Peter comes to, he goes to the house where they are gathered praying and he knocks at the door. And a servant girl comes out. Her name is Rhoda. And Rhoda hears Peter's voice. And in joy, she runs back in the house. She doesn't even open the door. And the people, when she says to them, Peter's here, Peter's here. You know what they say? You're cuckoo. They say, it's got to be a ghost. We don't know what it is. But they go back to the door because they hear the knock. And Peter is there. This is a wonderful story of how the Lord worked in an amazing way through the power of fervent prayer. And passage after passage in Scripture tells us that we should be devoted and fervent. In some stories like this, the church is well aware of their need and how they need to stay fervent, praying for someone's release. But how do we stay fervent when we don't have our need so evident? In other words, how does devotion to prayer work out in our daily lives? Well, I want us to consider it in two ways: spontaneous prayer throughout the day and a scheduled time set apart for undistracted prayer. Spontaneous prayer sprinkled throughout the day is just this idea of bringing ourselves back into rhythm and fellowship with God. Some have called it developing a God consciousness. Brother Lawrence called it the practice of practicing the presence of God. And here in Colossians, Paul says it this way: set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. But what does it mean to be in this continual state of constant prayer? It means trying to be aware of God's presence in your midst. It means waking up in the morning and asking the Lord for something to cue your mind for your need and His sufficient grace. Perhaps it's a psalm that you recite every morning before your feet hit the floor. Or maybe it's a prayer that you say, "Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner." Or perhaps it's like Samuel. You say, "I'm listening, Lord. Speak, for your servant is listening." And then as you go about the task of your day, you ask God to help you be aware, to be sensitive of the needs around you. For example, if you meet someone, perhaps you just in your spirit ask the Lord to help you know how this person is in relation to the Lord. Or if you have a stressful meeting at work, maybe it's that in your spirit, you can't even pray many words, but you just say, "Help, Lord. Help, Lord." And during the day, when you feel a sense of pride or jealousy rise up within your soul, you just pray it back down. These are all simple ways we can stay in spontaneous prayer with the Lord. Does it sound a little radical to you? One book I read even talked about the things that you do around the house and how these can lead you to prayer. When you make your bed, you ask the Lord to order your life. When you take a shower, you ask Him to cleanse you. Things like this remind us of the Lord's presence and our need for Him and bring us back into communion with Him throughout the day. It may sound a little radical, but if you'll remember in Colossians 3, verse 17, Paul tells us that whatever we do, whether in word or deed, we're to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through Him. So that's our spontaneous prayer, but let's talk about the matter of scheduled prayer. I think if we don't block out a special time during the day to pray, we probably won't prioritize prayer. As one theologian said it, you can't get to know God on the fly. Consider Jesus' life. Even He took time to go away from the people for quiet times to pursue deep fellowship with the Father. And if Jesus needed those times away, how much more do we? Now, there's this big debate about what time of the day you should schedule to be with the Lord. Some people say you got to do it in the morning, and then others say during the day or at the end of the day. Well, if you are like Wayne Splawn, who wakes up every day really, really happy and ready to meet the world, then the morning time is probably the time for you. But if you are a little like me and you can't talk to anybody for about 30 minutes when you wake up, then perhaps the evening time is a time that you schedule with the Lord. The more important thing is that whatever time you choose, you try to get away from the distractions that continue to bombard us throughout the day. Now, what you do during this time may vary. Miss Sharon gave us a very good example of a way that we can concentrate in prayer. I want you to think about two ways that you can pray. One is by using a note card system. On the note card, you put the name of someone at the top of the page, and at the bottom, you add a little prayer from Scripture that you're praying for them. And then you fill in the lines with different prayers that you're praying. And then you just flip through the cards as you pray. Now, it would be easy for us to just pray for other people using this note card system, but you also make a card for sin that is in your life. You write it down, you name it, you pray over it, and you ask for the Spirit of the Lord to work in you. Another thing I want to mention is that sometimes in very hard circumstances where we are beaten down by life, we may look to the words of others to pray. We may look in the Psalms and use those as a way to pray to the Lord, or look for a book of prayers and liturgies and use the words of others to catapult us into prayer. There are many ways to pray, and the disciples, they were curious about this same kind of thing as well, right? They asked Jesus, teach us how to pray. And when they do, he doesn't give them a long discourse or tell them to read a book about prayer. He gives them a model prayer, and he tells them to practice. Learning to pray comes with practice, just as learning how to play a musical instrument or to do a skilled labor, it comes with practice. I could look at Paul playing that organ all day, every day, for a year and not know how to play. I could probably actually practice and not know how to play. But still, the point stands. You can't learn to pray just by watching other people pray. You learn by practicing it yourself. And so we devote ourselves to prayer by practicing. And Paul tells us here in verse 2 that we devote ourselves being what? Watchful and thankful. Let's look at this watchfulness first. It could mean a plethora of things. First, I think it means we have to watch out for the evil in the world. You've heard it said that prayer should be more like a wartime walkie-talkie than a domestic intercom. We must believe in the spiritual forces of evil around us, and we should be praying for protection from those spiritual forces. I also think that watchfulness includes praying and looking for open doors for the gospel. This is what Paul says on further down here in verse 3. He says, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. Paul wants an open door to the gospel. And this is something that should fill our prayers as well. We should be looking and watching for open doors where we live and we work and we play. And as we pray, we should expect that God will open doors for conversation. Now, this might be a little intimidating to all of us sharing the gospel, but as Jadine Payne, who is a professor at Stanford, has reminded us in these last three sessions on different religions, the conversation can start with a simple question. Tell me what you believe to be true about God. And then you pray and you watch and you grow in relationship and you wait for the opportunity, the open door. You know, Wayne and I were thinking about this same passage all week long, and we were talking about it together. And Wayne was praying for an open door to the gospel when we went on Thursday to eat at Miss Dot's. And we're in line at Miss Dot's, and there's this guy in front of us, and his name is Raj. I asked him if I could talk about him in my sermon. He said yes. And Raj asked us what we eat at Miss Dot's. And I said, well, me being Chatty Cathy, I told him what Eleanor ate and what Webb ate and then what I eat. And we talked for a minute, and then we said our pleasantries, and then he left. He sat down. Well, Webb decided that we were going to sit right beside him. So we sat down beside Raj, and we began to continue our conversation. And we asked Raj what he did, and he had a lawn care service. And then he asked us what we did, and we said, well, we work at Mountain Brook Baptist Church. And his eyes lit up, and he said, I came to faith 7 years ago at a sister church, and now I'm worshiping at Highlands. Well, Highlands has a great prison ministry, and I'm very interested in it. And so I started to talk to him about their prison ministry and about a training they were having at the end of August. And then Raj admitted to us that he'd been thinking a lot about changing professions. He didn't know. He wanted to be a nurse or something where he could help people, but he just wasn't sure. And so Wayne told him that we would be praying for him. And so when Wayne got back to the office, he said a prayer over Raj, and then he emailed him. We have a jungle in our backyard right now because we had a couple of trees cut down. And so in the email to Raj, he says, I prayed for you that you will be able to know what your next steps are. And by the way, we have this lawn project at our house. Here's our address. Would you come by and look at it? And the next morning, we received this wonderful email from Raj. And Raj says, you're not going to believe this. I travel to Mountain Brook every 2 weeks for the past 3 years, and I had never noticed your road until yesterday before we met. Now, that's just a little bitty story of how the Lord is working in our midst, correct? But the important part was that Raj said, you know, I'm really grateful for your prayer. And because of that day, we're going to continue to watch, and we're going to continue to pray, and we're going to ask the Lord to be at work with Raj. Sometimes it's not that easy, is it? We wait for the open door, or we walk through it, and we're rejected. But even in times like these, we would bring our mind back to Jesus, to his devotion to us, to how he is working in ways that we cannot even understand sometimes. As Paul was praying for an open door to the gospel, he probably wanted an open door to his jail cell, because as has been mentioned during our series, Paul is in prison when he writes Colossians. But his freedom does not come in the form of a freedom from incarceration, at least not immediately. He spends extensive amounts of time in prison. Instead, Paul's prayer was answered in the fact that during this time, Paul wrote letters, right? Letters that some 2,000 years later, we still have, that provide open doors to the gospel, teaching us what it is to be a part of this mystery of Christ. And so, even so, as Paul faced the harsh realities of prison and he prayed for an open door, he got one. It just wasn't in the way that he desired. I think it's interesting to note that in Colossians, thanksgiving is mentioned a ton. So even from prison, Paul is telling us that we should be thankful. This just reminds us that the possibility of giving thanks isn't always tied to our circumstances. One does not have to drive the other. We thank God not only when we receive what we have petitioned him for, but we thank him for conforming us to his image in the midst of whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. And so the matter of thanksgiving, how do we make it a part of our life? Well, most nights before bed, Eleanor, Grace, and I try to think of 10 things that we're thankful for. Sometimes we mention family and provisions. Sometimes we talk about bunk beds and baseball. These are all worthy things, right? Meaningful expressions of our thanksgiving. But here in Colossians, Paul gives us a few more suggestions. He tells us that we should thank God for redeeming us in Christ. On the cross, Jesus purchased for us redemption. And the mystery of the gospel is that we don't have to come to God guilt-ridden and ashamed. No, we can come into his presence because of the righteousness of Christ. We have access to the Father through him. That's something to be thankful for. We also give thanks to God for something that's happening in the future. It's said this way in verse 4 of Colossians 1. We give thanks for the hope laid up. No, verse 5. For the hope that is stored up for us in heaven. One day, this line of communication, this idea that we're frustrated in prayer, we can't really see God, one day that will be gone because we will see God face to face when Jesus returns. And in the meantime, I think we thank God for the people around us. Listen what he says in verses 3, 4, and 5 of chapter 1. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Jesus and the love you have for all the saints and the faith and love that spring up from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. I think we thank God for the people around us, especially those who have suffered deeply, and yet they stay true to the gospel message. When we pray, we try to practice. We try to have spontaneous prayer and scheduled times of prayer, being watchful and thankful. And while going down this road of communion with the Lord can be a little frustrating sometimes when we don't understand what he is doing in our midst, we still just try to be sensitive to his spirit. And we don't have it perfectly figured out, do we? How to stay in this constant communion. But we look to the one, our Lord Jesus, who has modeled this dependence on the Father for us. As we close, since I love school so much, I thought I might give you a little homework. Okay? Number one, think of a way that you can incorporate prayer into your day-to-day. Now, some of you are probably at this moment thinking, I can't do it. I've tried in the past. During the song of response, instead of singing, I want you to pray that the Lord would give you the desire to have a specific time with him daily. Number two, think of a person in your life with whom you would love to share the gospel. Ask the Lord to give you an open door. And then number three, and this is the most important, right? We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Look to him as your model for prayer. Rest in the promises that even though we don't measure up, that we fall short, he is continually devoted to us and his love never fails. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you that your grace is sufficient for us and your power is made perfect in weakness. As we enter into this week, would you continue to draw us into fellowship with you? We thank you, Lord, for the ways that you have already provided. And we ask, Lord, that we would be fully aware of our need and fully aware of your all-sufficient grace. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.